Some of you may know that Sue and I used to live in Deniliquin many years ago. And in the 80s, the small country town of Temora, south of Wagga, was selling cheap blocks of land for as little as $5,000 a block. This was done because the people were leaving the country and heading to the cities, and this was designed to reverse the exit back into the district. One family who swapped their hectic city life for the simpler country life was the McDermott family, moved from Melbourne, inner city of Melbourne, and they moved to this little country town. But it wasn't all smooth sailing. When they moved to Temora, they lived in a tent while they were building their new house. It was uncomfortable, as you can imagine. It used to leak when it rained. It was cold at times, and it was crammed for the quite cramped for the family of four. But they coped. When things got a little depressing, they'd go out and look at the site where the house would be, and all they'd see are four posts. Later, they'd go out and look at the unfinished house, knowing that in the not-too-distant future, that will be where they'd live. What the McDermotts did was actually a common occurrence for many in the previous generation. A couple would move into a block of land, they'd build a shed or a little caravan, and they'd be living there. Now, a tent is fine for camping, or it's okay for an emergency. It's not designed as a permanent dwelling. In our passage, the Apostle Paul compares our bodies to tents. They are only ever meant for temporary occupation. As we saw last week, as we know from first-hand experience, those tents eventually wear out. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of putting off the tent, he is very careful not to be misunderstood. He's not talking about dying and floating off into a bodiless existence. There is no ghostly existence in the Bible. Unlike the ancient Greeks who viewed the body as the prison of the soul, the Bible knows nothing of a bodiless existence anywhere. The Apostle Paul is talking about putting off the tent and putting on the new perfect dwelling. A perfect body, a physical body. The Apostle Paul describes our new body in 1 Corinthians 15. He says it is imperishable, it is glorious, it is powerful, and it is eternal. That's our new home. Now, if you're young and you're fit and you're energetic, be thankful. Rejoice. It won't last forever. Verse 4 tells us, while ever we are in this tent, we groan and we are burdened. For this is not what life was meant to be like from the beginning. Somehow, instinctively, we know that things should be better. We long for a body that works properly. We long for inner peace. We long for harmony. We long for joy. There was an American Indian who was attending a charity event. And he looked over to one side and he saw in a cage a golden eagle that had been captured. And he was horrified. He'd seen these glorious birds soar. He was heartbroken when he saw this beautiful bird caged in a 6 by 6 foot cage. He asked the owner what the price was on the eagle, and the owner said it was $2,000. Well, the wealthy man got up, paid the money, went over, and he opened the cage and released the bird, watching it soar to great heights. The American Indian could only imagine the relief and the joy of that eagle. For once again, it was living as it was created to live, to soar, to glide in the sky. Who doesn't hunger for perpetual happiness? Who doesn't long for real joy, not the fleeting happiness that comes and gone, it's gone in an instant? Who doesn't long for the end of suffering and the end of pain and the end of struggle and strife? Jesus describes this in the book of Revelation. He said there is a time when he will put an end to all sorrow, to mourning, to pain, and to death. You see, you and I can never be like the animals, just happy with our lot, just as a cow and a horse is happy to graze and that's the end of it. For we ask important questions. We ask questions of purpose, of destiny. We want to know why we're here. We want to know, what is my purpose? We want to know, is there life after death? Even the unbeliever is frightened by the unknown. Try as he might, there's always this lingering doubt. What if there is an eternity? Your neighbours and your friends and your colleagues, they may reject Christ. They may dismiss any God, talk of God. But somehow they all seem to be certain of going to heaven. It seems that the whole of humanity is drawn to something higher. They just do not know what it is. But as we saw last week, those who've had the veil lifted from their eyes, they know exactly what that something is. In fact, it's not something, it's a someone. It's the Lord Jesus. And it's the reason we can never be content to be just like the animals. Verse 5 in our passage says this, "It is God who has made us for this very purpose." God's made you for this purpose. Just as a homing pigeon is hardwired to fly home, just as the bloodhound is wired to track animals, just as a salmon is internally conditioned to swim against the current, back to its origin, Paul says in verse 5, we too are hardwired to seek after eternity. We're hardwired to look for something above and beyond ourselves. And Solomon, King Solomon, says in Ecclesiastes 3, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. See, Paul reminded us last week, we lose heart when we lose sight of our eternal purpose. We lose heart when we fix our eyes on what is seen instead of what is unseen, and that is our eternal consequence. We become discouraged when we look at the mirror and see the tent, the body that is wasting away, and do not consider that which has been renewed, that which is eternal. Now, if we're completely honest, no one can say, you know, my life is exactly as I expected it to be. Not by a long shot. And that's why we're told God has made us for this very purpose, and he has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. What a gracious God we have, who knows that we are feeble. He knows because of sin, promises are worth very little. We've been let down often enough to know that promises are never as good as the real thing. We have a saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And that is why when God makes a promise, he gives a guarantee, not simply by his word alone, which ought to be enough. He gives us a down payment, a guarantee that he will fulfill his promise, and that is the Holy Spirit. His guarantee to bring his people safely home. Last month was the 50th anniversary of Apollo 13's return to Earth after its failed mission. On the 13th of April 1970, three astronauts on the way to the moon experienced an explosion in the service module of the spacecraft. And to survive, they had to abandon the lunar landing plans and make a four-day trip back home with less oxygen and less water than was ideal. And from that experience, we have two very famous lines. The first line we know is this one, Houston, we have a problem. You've all heard it. Every single person on the planet can say that, as the Bible diagnoses our situation and declares it terminal. We have a problem. And so we make the most of the situation. We accept in this life disappointments and shortfalls. They are part and parcel of living in a broken world. But thankfully, in Christ, there's also a solution to that problem. The second line is not as famous as the first line, but it was on every newspaper. It was on the radio and television, It was a two-word phrase. It was the phrase, home safe. The whole world held its collective breath as they looked to the clouds, expecting the worst, waiting for the capsule to enter the atmosphere. In fact, the US president had already prepared a eulogy, praising the efforts of these three astronauts who gave their lives for the betterment of society. But he never gave that speech. Instead, the words which were heard over the loudspeaker, the words which were plastered all over the papers, were these two wonderful words, home safe. For the Apostle Paul, it wasn't enough for him to say to those struggling with life, don't lose heart. Cheer up. You see, there's far more to life than having a stiff upper lip or copping it on the chin. He reminds us all that life struggles and trials are only temporary. And he calls us to focus on the eternal. Hebrews 11 tells us this. It says this, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. All these people, says Hebrews, were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from afar. They welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were only aliens and strangers on earth. Yet they had their veggie gardens and their white picket fence. They had their fruit trees and they had their extensions and they had their orchards and their barns and whatever else. But God's faithful people knew it was all temporary. They were only strangers in the long run. They saw themselves as foreigners in a strange country looking forward to something far greater. Now, Paul tells us this is no mere information for us just to know. This is given to us to change our focus every single day. It is given to us to correct our attitude during difficult times. It is given to excite the believer to what is in store. You see, the most practical Christian in history were those who were confident about their eternal home. So if verses 1 to 5 are the theory, then surely verses 6 to 10 are the practical application. Therefore, says Paul in verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're in this body, we're away from the Lord. The Apostle Paul is certainly no slacker when he shares with us that he would rather be home with the Lord than here. For he too longed to live as God had created him to live. He knows one day that he and the world around him and God would for the first time be in perfect harmony. Until then, says Paul in verse 9, we make it our goal to please the Lord. What a great goal that is. You know, there can be no better goal in life than to please the Lord. That every other goal you have submits to that goal. For by doing so, you not only honor and glorify Christ's name to the world, but by seeking to please the Lord, you become a better husband. You become a better wife. You become a better mother and a father and a son, a daughter. If you seek to please the Lord, if you make that your goal, every action is measured against that standard. Jesus once told the exhausted fisherman Peter, he said to Peter, Peter, take out the boat again and let your nets down for a catch. Now Peter had fished all through the night and not caught a single thing. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, we've fished hard all night and caught nothing. That's what he said. That's how he felt. But Peter knew that he wasn't dealing with an ordinary person. It's what he says next that Peter is commended for. Here he was. Peter was tired and doubtful. He says to Jesus, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And what a blessing he received. What a massive catch. This is exactly what Paul means when he says, we live by faith and not by sight. Peter was expected to obey the Lord even if he could not see the outcome. He was an experienced fisherman. It went against everything that he was taught. But he learned to live by faith and not by sight. The phrase here refers to the promise of our eternal home. It's when Jesus says to all those he has redeemed with his blood, trust me when I say to you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the confidence that we can have. Twice in this passage, Paul speaks about confidence. And yet you look around the world today and you see chaos and mess. How can we be confident? The world has a tendency to sap our confidence, to doubt God's promises. This world promises great things, but it's not able to deliver. And many have learned this survival strategy. It's to distrust. It's to doubt every promise. That's what the Apostle Thomas did with his new motto, I will never trust again. See, people can hear great truths, including God's word, and they put them off. Let's just wait and see what happens before I commit to such good news. And sadly, people get distracted, they get caught up with the frivolous things of this world, and they miss out on the opportunity. What we do in this life matters into eternity. Jesus said in Mark 9, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will not lose his reward. So friends, one day we will all have to give an account of how we have lived our life and what we have done with God's blessings. That's in verse 10. We don't have to give an account for our salvation. Thankfully, that's guaranteed by Jesus and his death on the cross. We've already passed from death to life, but we must all give an account of how we have lived our life. What a great blessing and privilege we have. But friends, with that blessing, there comes responsibility. Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to his eternal home. Moses could easily have said, I'll stick with the palace and not worry. But God had created us for a purpose far greater than you can imagine. And this promise that comes with a guarantee should make us incredibly confident to live boldly, even in this broken world. We live by faith and not by sight. We live to please the Lord. We live to reflect his glory in all that we do. Okay, says Paul, since our eyes have been opened and the veil taken away, since our eternity is secure, since we've been given this airtight guarantee by the Holy Spirit who continually assures us of the love of the Father, what can the world do to change your status? How can we allow the world to shake your confidence and your foundation? Something's gone wrong if we have all of that and yet our status is fickle in the world. Paul asks the question in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And here comes that word again. Paul says, I am convinced. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the confidence that you can have today. If you have Christ as Lord, that confidence should be yours. Because in Christ we are a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father as we set our heart to please the Lord to walk by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. One day, we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and finally we will live as we were meant to live, to soar and to glide. Until then, we're encouraged to keep our eyes onto Jesus, to walk in step with the Spirit who lives in us. We long for the day when the message will go from Houston, we have a problem, it'll be changed to home, safe. What a day that will be.